Our lesson today is on Esther, the courageous queen. If you have, it's a really neat story if you haven't read the book of Esther. So you need to spend some time and go read the book of Esther. Or if you have a computer and you have internet, you can go on Bible Gateway, and they have audio Bible, and you can sit there and listen to it. Yeah, well, you can... You can follow it in your own Bible, and so it reads faster than we do, because we stop and look and think, you know, it just keeps going. So it's one of those things that whenever you study, it's good to, sometimes it's good to read the whole thing and then go back over and listen to it again and break it up. Today we have Esther, and how that, if you read the book of Esther, you find there's a lot of things going on, and the queen, former queen, the king has been, what's he doing? He's throwing a big banquet, and he's lavishly throwing out his money and, you know, giving it to people, and so it's after a number of days of celebrating and so on, he summons the queen to come and sit down, you know, at the throne. Well, she says she's not going to. Well, if you know, some of the women's lib organizations, if they got a hold of this one, because the people, the advisors to the king think, you know, you can't let this happen, because if she doesn't have to listen to you, then they're not going to have to listen to us, and we're going to have a whole breakdown in our society. It's going to create all kinds of havoc, letting these women have rights. You know, so anyhow, they had to do something, and so they decided to have a beauty contest. Now, if you think about that, that would be a difficult position to place yourself in, that you're going to be in a beauty contest to see if you can be queen of the empire. Well, Esther is, at the encouragement of her uncle, he encourages her to participate, and Esther is a very beautiful woman, and she's also finds favor with people, and how that God, you know, this is where, you know, whether her beauty is the most important part of her life, or whether it's her demeanor or her personality, when you put the two of them together, she was a perfect fit for being queen and influencing the kingdom of the Persians, the Medes and the Persians. Well, there comes a time then later on where Haman, and give you an overview, then we'll go back. I always remember Haman the hangman. Haman the hangman. Haman's the he's kind of in second in command of the Medes and the Persian Empire under the king, and he is an Agite. Okay, now an Agite doesn't mean much, but if you go back in the history of Israel, Saul was supposed to conquer the city where the Agites, and he was supposed to kill everybody in the town and totally wipe them out, and he comes back with the king. You know, he comes back with all the spoils and all this, and the prophet Samuel shows up and says, "What's this bleeding in the eye here?" You know, he says, "Well, I was saving all the best for God. We're going to have all these sacrifices to God, and the king, we're just going to show him off and see how great the victory was." Well, anyhow, he does end up killing the king, but the Agites are descendants. This Haman, the hangman, is an Agite who was a descendant from that time period. So if Saul had done his rightful thing, if the children of Israel, when they came into the promised land, had done their rightful thing of driving out the enemy, they would not be in this predicament. Yeah. So whenever we are called to separate ourselves from things that are not right, or we can live with it. You see? So the children of Israel, they could live with the Agites, they could live with these other idol worshipers, you know, we just got to get along. Well, what that represents in our life is, as the children of Israel went in to take possession of the land, they left the idol, some of the idol worshipers and other cultures in place. Well, our body, our life is like the land that was promised to Abraham. We have a fallen nature, and there are certain things that we can hang on to that will cause our demise or cause us to have problems. And so we are to rid our life of those things and to push them out of our life, you know, because that's what God wants. He wants us to rid ourselves of those little things. Are, I don't want to call them sins, but they're just things we live with, but no, we should not have a part of our life, but it's kind of over there. It's not really going to keep us out of heaven, you know, it's not really going to, but it could if we allow ourselves to go there. So anyhow, the Agites are part of that group that was supposed to be driven out of Israel. And now we find that there is an Agite who is a descendant of the king and a descendant of that area who is now in the Medes and the Persians. And he's in the Medes and the Persian Empire, and he hates the Jewish people. You know, he just totally despises the Jewish people. So that's where we have Esther becoming queen. We have, she wins the beauty contest. King is highly, king loves Esther. She's in a great position of influence. And then we have Mordecai, her uncle, who is also involved in government. And at some point in time, Mordecai finds out that there's a plot to kill the king. And so he makes the queen aware, and she tells the king. The king has these guys investigated, and they hang him, you know. But, and it was recorded in the laws and recorded in the annals, and so, but nothing was ever done about it. So these are some of the things that's going on behind the scene as we enter into this lesson. So Esther's a courageous queen. Courageous is an easy word. Courage is an easy word to say, but I think sometimes we're like the cowardly lion. We're looking for courage, and people try to find courage. You know, will you go with me? Well, you know, we don't stand here by ourselves. We want other people to stand with us. That way, we don't feel so out of touch. You know, like we've got to have somebody help us stand here because we'll fall. Well, courage does not mean that we don't have fear. And this is the big, I think, the stumbling block, that we think that people who are courageous have no fear. But it isn't that they have no fear. They overcome their fear. Okay? And so they overcome their fear with their courage to go forward rather than allowing their fear to paralyze them. So here we have going on a number of situations in this book and with Esther and her uncle Mordecai and so on. So the exact date that we have for Esther is around 478 BC. Now, what happens here is if Esther doesn't step up to save the nation, there is no more Ezra, Nehemiah. There's no people going back to Jerusalem. You see, we have the Babylonians. Babylonians came in and captured the Jerusalem. Daniel and his companions go to Babylon. Daniel's second in command of Babylon, of the empire, Nebuchadnezzar. And at the end of their empire, at the end of the Babylonian empire, the Medes and the Persians come in and conquer. They conquer the Babylonians. Well, here they conquer the Babylonians. Daniel is then put in position. He makes a transition from two empires, and he's in a position of influence. And the Medes and the Persians, the king we have here, his wife, queen, doesn't want, so he has a beauty contest, and he comes up with Esther. So we have Esther here, and the king, and the Medes, and the Persian, and Mordecai. No, Haman, the hangman, Haman, he wants to kill all the Jews In one day, he wants to eradicate all Jewish people. And he's setting that in motion. Now, later on, or, you know, probably back about 457, this is 478 BC, 457, then we have Ezra and the people going back to Jerusalem. But here, they're just making the transition between two kingdoms. They're, the Jews are who were with Babylon are now under the influence of the Medes and the Persians. The Babylonian Empire, they would take people from their communities, their land, and bring them to Babylon to make them Babylonians, okay? Medes and the Persians, they said, you just stay where you're at, and we'll put rulers over you, and you'll serve us. So they had two different philosophies, and that's why they allowed the Jewish people to go back to Israel. Wasn't that a nice history lesson? That was something that I remembered it, you know. So, the commentary says, Esther's story reminds us of the position many of God's people held in the empires of antiquity. Joseph rose to second in command of Egypt. Daniel and his three Hebrew companions became a major administrative people in the Babylonian. Then we have, under King Darius, Daniel became one of the three governors of the Medes and the Persians, and Esther, she becomes the queen. So there's just numbers of people who rise to the occasion, and God causes them in that place where they are at to rise to the top. All right, so our lesson today. My seat keeps sinking. If you thought I was getting shorter, you were right. Too heavy for the plunger. It just keeps going down. So you'll see me go down. Where's the pastor going? Well, there's a floor down here with a button. And it's, yeah. It's just, I got it here, but it just lets out on its own, you know. Yeah. I'll be in the basement teaching the last part of the lesson. So so Esther was chosen to be queen, and the candidates came from 127 provinces. So this is no easy feat for her. This is a beauty contest that takes on 127 provinces, and they were under orders, the people who were in these provinces, to find the beautiful person, the wife, or whomever would be queen. So Mordecai, Esther's adopted father and blood cousin, carefully instructed her not to reveal her ethnicity. She was not to tell anybody she was Jewish. She was Hebrew. She was not allowed to tell. Now, it was important because, you know, for whatever reason, Mordecai knew that was, you know, things. He had, I don't want to say premonition, he had an understanding that, you know, things can change. So, and when Haman, verse 5 of chapter 3, and when Haman saw that Mordecai bowed not, nor did him reverence, then was Haman full of wrath. So, Haman, as I said, he's a Agite, and he hates Jewish people, and and Mordecai, now, you almost always overlook this part. If Mordecai had bowed down, there wouldn't be a problem. He refuses to bow, therefore he sets, Haman gets enraged, and he's going to make him pay for this. Now, if Mordecai had bowed, and, you know, give honor to whom honor is due, whatever. But perhaps Mordecai knew that this guy, he's a bad man. You know, he's a Haggite. Not only is his ancestry bad, he's a bad man. All right? So he's not going to bow down to him. Well, so that just sets Haman off. Then verse 8. And Haman said unto the king Ahasuerus, there is a certain people. Now, he doesn't say who these people are. All right, he just describes these certain people. He doesn't tell how large the group is. I mean, there's a few million people in this group. And so if the king had known, the king has just been defeated by the Grecians, and you know, he'd gone to war with them and he didn't win. So he's licking his wounds and repairing his empire and building up his army again, because he'd conquered the Babylonians, and you know, he's in the expansion business here. And he was going to take away a large portion, not a large portion, millions of people from his empire, who could be people in the background or even soldiers that he could have and go into war. And Haman here is setting it up. He says, there's a group of people. There's a group of people. They're scattered abroad. They're not in one, generally in one place. And dispersed among the people in all the provinces of the kingdom. And their laws are diverse from all people. So they have this commandments, you know, he doesn't say this. They have commandments from God, and they don't listen to our laws. He's just saying they have their own laws, and they don't listen to us. Okay? Neither keep they the king's laws. Oh, so we got people who are treasonous. King has laws, but they have their own laws. All right? And therefore, it is not for the king's profit to suffer them. It's not for the king's profit to allow these people in his kingdom. They do you absolutely no good. And if it pleases the king, let it be written that they may be destroyed. Okay? So you got this group of people that's scattered throughout your kingdom. They have their own laws, and they don't listen, and they're treasonous people. They're the kind of people that would have insurrections around the kingdom, you know. And so they're not good to have around. So, king, if it pleases you, I think we should, you know, you should destroy all these people. And I'll pay you 10,000 talents of silver to the hands of those that have the charge of the business to bring it into the king's treasure. I'll give you 10,000 pieces of silver. This is about 2/3 of the annual income of the whole empire. So Haman the hangman is quite wealthy. And he is, but what he's going to do is, not only is he going, does he have this money, maybe he doesn't have the money himself, but he is sending out this decree. And in a few minutes, we haven't got to that point yet. We'll jump in. We're on our way there. He's got the most important part. He's got the king's ring. The king's ring is a signet. You pour the wax on it and put the king's sign. And the king, that is the king's law. Whatever's underneath that piece of wax and in that paper, it's written, it's law, and you obey it or you die. All right. So Haman, he sweetens the pie, as it were. He tells him, not only are these bad people, but I'm going to give you 2/3 of your income just to get rid of them. Okay? So what's the king going to do? He don't know who these people are. And they're just scattered amongst his people, and to get rid of them is no big deal. So and the king took his ring from his hand and gave it to Haman, the son of Hamadiah, and the Agite, the Jews' enemy. Notice they put that in there. Agites are the Jews' enemy. They just raid and whatever. Well, that's in the next lesson. But anyhow, the king said to Haman, the silver is given to you, the people also to do with them as it seems good unto thee. Okay, so Haman, whatever you think is right, you go ahead and do it. I trust you. Take care of this small matter. Now, how many? What we see in this again is we see in our society, we see, we cannot be overcome by evil. And even though evil will rise up against that which is good, we have to believe that God is going to raise up a standard against it, like a flood. Now, remember that scripture that says, when evil comes in like a flood, God will raise up a standard against it, all right? Well, when evil comes in, if you just change the commas, the way it's written, when evil comes in like a flood, comma, God will raise up a standard against it, okay? You change the comma, it goes up two words. When evil comes in, comma, like a flood, God will raise up a standard against it. That's a whole different meaning. You know, the flood is just going to overpower that which is evil. So we're not standing in our own strength. We're standing in the strength of God's promise. God is going to do this in our life. And like a flood, he's just going to crush evil. That doesn't mean we're going to be riding the waves, you know. Look at the people crushed. I like this, you know. We don't surf anyhow. So anyhow, he pays them, puts the money, he's going to put the money in the treasury and so on. And the letter were sent by post unto the kings and provinces to destroy, to kill, and cause to perish. You know, I like that. You know, not only are you just saying kill all the Jews, I want you to destroy, to kill, and to cause to perish every living Jew. Why do people, okay, in this one sentence, why, you know, like Hitler, why do you hate Jews? Why do people hate Christians? People don't even know why they don't like them, like the Jewish people. Don't even know why they don't like Christians. They just know they don't like them. Because evil knows how God is going to work through his people, and God honors his word that he gave to Abraham some 4,000 years ago is still applicable. And for the Christian, God, they are, you know, God's promises are very much a part of our life, and God is there with us. We are the standard. We are the flood that God is using to overcome evil. And evil people, and they don't even know that they're that evil. They just know that they're influenced. They don't even know they're influenced by evil. They just think it's their own thoughts. Now, the challenge for us is sometimes we think it's our thoughts, and God is saying, no, this is my thought. I want you to bless you. I want to bring this to pass in your life. I want to use you. And we think, well, it's just me, Lord, you know. Well, it's just Esther. She's a person who lost both of her parents. She's an orphan under the care of her uncle. And she's thrown into a position of being a beauty contest. And she's in a contest she's in preparation for a year. I mean, if you ladies like to be pampered for a year, you got four lady attendants. They're going to take care of your every need. They're going to give you all the spices and all the beauty baths and whatever there is in the kingdom. They're going to give it all to you so that if you're the one chosen to be queen, these ladies go with you to the kingdom, to the palace. All right. So anyhow, he wanted to cause to perish all the Jews, both young and old, children and women, in one day. He wanted a wholesale slaughter. Now, how are you going to get all of this to happen in one day? Well, you can take whatever they have. People wonder, how did Hitler finance the war? He stole it from the Jewish people. He stole it from the Jewish people. He stole all of the businesses, all of their monies. He seized everything that the Jewish people owned and was put into banks or whatever. He seized all of that, and that's what he used to begin his battle or his, you know, taking over World War II. Yeah, he took everything they had. And he set it up by saying, you don't go to their businesses, and when their businesses can't survive, well, we'll just seize their assets. In Zimbabwe, whenever the regimes changed, if you weren't of the right tribe, and if you were white, and You know, Zimbabwe, 10% of the 10% of the population was white, and 95% of the property was owned by that 10%. Well, you know, there was a free election, and you know, the white government said, "We'll do this, and we'll put things together, and we'll have a parliament, and we'll have things work together," and you know, all of that good stuff. And after they had an election, then the guy who was president, he decided, "We're going to turn this into a dictatorship. I declare all that null and void. I want all your land." And the people who own businesses, they gave him a chance to leave with nothing, or they killed them. And then there were tribes in the northern part of Zimbabwe who were of a different tribe than the one that took care of, that won the election, and all of those people died. Genocide. So, people, you know, again, not there. These are just things we've read. But anyhow, we see people doing that. Well, Esther, having heard the decree, Mordecai tears his clothes, puts ashes on his head, and dons a sackcloth. The normal act of telling that he was in utter despair about what has taken place. So Mordecai demonstrates, the demonstration of mourning is echoed in all the provinces. So everybody knows this is coming. They all know that they're going to be killed, but they don't know how to stop it, because there's more of the enemy than there is of the Jewish people. Well, Esther, she doesn't learn of the decree until she inquires about the reason that Mordecai is mourning. She doesn't know what's happened. All right, verse 10. Esther spake unto Hatach and gave him commandment unto Mordecai. All the king's servants and the people of the king's province do know that whosoever, whether man or woman, shall come unto the king into the inner court who is not called, there is one law of his to put him to death, except such to whom the king shall hold out the golden sepulcher that he may live. But I have not been called to come into the king these 30 days. So what's happened, you know, because this lesson skips a lot. So we have Esther realizes that this is in place. Mordecai lets her know that people are going to be killed. Well, Mordecai is telling her, Esther, you got to go in and talk to the king. Well, if I walk in there without an invitation, I die. They just kill you. Unless the king holds out his scepter. All right. Now, you don't know what the king's, Haman's in there probably, but Haman doesn't know that Esther's Jewish. All right. So Haman isn't plotting with the king about his wife, the queen, because he just banished the old queen. And so anyhow, they're reviewing how that Esther is going to get in to see the king. But, you know, you've got to do something. And they told to Mordecai Esther's words, and Mordecai commanded to answer Esther, "Think not with thyself that thou shalt escape the king's house more than all the Jews. For if thou altogether holdest thy peace at this time, then shall their enlargement and deliverance arise to the Jews from another place. But thou and thy father's house shall be destroyed, and who knoweth whether thou art come to the kingdom of God for such a time as this?" That's the whole crux of the message of Esther's, that God is going to bring, see, this is the thing that we have to have set in our mind. God is going to bring deliverance. It's either going to be by Esther or it's going to be by another mean, but God is going to deliver. And you see, and that whole thing, God, this whole world that we live in, God is in charge. It is going to bring us to a point in which the rapture of the church comes, but it isn't here yet, but God is in charge. Okay, so we stand, sit, are in confidence of how God is going to bring us from where we are to where God wants us to be. So the kingdom of God is coming. It's either with you or without you, but it's coming. God prefers that it's with us. Okay? So the challenge is to Esther and to each of us, who knows whether you have come to the kingdom of God for such a time as this? Who knows that it is you who are in the kingdom of God at this moment for the effect upon the people that surround you? It isn't just what goes on here in the church. It's what goes on here in the body of Christ throughout our community and the people we support around the world. It's what's going on through all of that. So it isn't what just happens to you. So Esther has to see that this is bigger than her. Our involvement in the kingdom of God is bigger than us. Because it's not about us. It's about God. It's about God's plan. God has a purpose. God called us. I came from God. I belong to God. And therefore, God has a purpose for me. So I'm the one then that has to realize, my head, God is in charge. Verse 4, verse 15. Then Esther bade them return Mordecai this answer. Go gather together. So this is what Esther does. She knows she has to go into the see the king. All right? But she just doesn't walk in there presumptuously. She says, go gather all the Jews that are present in Shushan and fast for me and neither eat nor drink 3 days, nights and night and day. I also and my maids will fast likewise. And so will I go into the king, which is not according to the law. And if I perish, I perish. She knows that the end is coming. If Haman is not stopped, she will die. So I'm either going to die now or I'm going to die later, but I'm going to do something about it. And it was so when the king saw Esther, the queen, standing in the court, that she obtained favor in his sight, and the king held out to Esther the golden scepter that was in his hand. So Esther drew near and touched the tip of the scepter. Wow. Esther's allowed in. Esther then, she has a plan. You know, sometimes I'm not always the best at planning. Usually, like at the hospital and stuff, they just it's metaphorically, throw me into a crisis and I would figure it out. Now, if there's no crises and everybody's just talking about what this and that and everything, I don't know, sure, yeah, go ahead. Yeah. But if there's a crisis and, you know, it's life or death and people are you know, distraught and things are falling apart, hey, we can do this. So, Queen Esther, she had a plan. She goes in to see the king, and as soon as the king says, well, what is it you want? She says, I think I'd like to have you and Haman come to dinner. Have a feast with me. Oh, okay. That sounds pretty good. So, king and Haman have a feast, and they go to the feast, and Haman, you know, he's an egotistical person who sees the whole world revolving around him, and he's going to kill all of his enemies because he has such hatred. People who hate destroy themselves. So anyhow, Haman's wife says, "You know, you're going to kill Mordecai." Now, when the king that night, the king can't sleep, so he decides to read the history book. Now, who reads a history book in the middle of the night? So he got to talk about boring, something to put him to sleep. Well, he was reading over the history, and they discovered that Mordecai had saved the king's life. Whoa. What was done for this Haman what was done for this Mordecai that had saved the king's life? Nothing. So, next morning, in walks Haman the hangman, and he hates Mordecai because he doesn't bow down. And the king says to Haman, what do you think should be done for this person who has done wonderful things for the king? And Haman thinks it's him, you know? So he's setting it up. I think he should ride the king's horse. I think somebody should lead him through the streets, put a robe on him, declare, this is the king's favorite person. And Haman's thinking, yeah. And then the king says, yeah, I want you to do that for Mordecai, the guy you hate. You think God doesn't have a sense of humor? So we have, yeah. So he's out there declaring that the guy he hates is this wonderful friend of the king. And I'm sure he's just hating it the whole time. But he knows he's got a gallows built for him later. So he's going to take care of him. Well, at the second or third dinner they have, the king Ahasuerus answered and said to Esther the queen, who is he? Well, the queen tells, what is it that you want, Esther? I want you to pardon my life. What? There's somebody going to kill me. Your queen is going to be killed by a plot. Oh, the plot. Where is this going on behind my back? Well, yes. Haman sent out a decree 11 months ago, 10 months ago, that every Jew would be killed, and I am a Jew. Well, the king doesn't know what to do with this. This is his favorite, this is his right-hand man. Well, Esther goes and reclines on the couch or whatever, and the king walks off. I mean, he's just totally blown away. And now, all we know is, what we read in here is that Haman ends up on top of Queen Esther. Now, whether he falls or whether he's begging her, whether he is whatever, the king walks back when he's in this position. And he says, will you assault my wife in my presence? What am I going to do with you? And so they said, well, he has a gallows over there for Mordecai. And he said, go hang him on his own gallows. Behold, I have given Esther the house of Haman. You see, that which belongs to evil will, and this I've heard people say this, and I've never really, okay, God's going to do this. The things that belong to the evil people is going to find their way into the hands of the Christian. I've heard people preach on that. And, you know, it's like, well, I don't know how that can work. But you see, that's the problem. I don't know how that can work. You see what happens whenever we don't know? See, Esther had to say, I've come to the kingdom of God for such a time as this, whether I die, if I die, I die, if I perish, I perish. You know, I got to do this. Well, in our life, we've got to be willing to receive what God has given to us, and Esther receives all the stuff that Haman has, his whole inheritance, everything that Haman has. He's got some wealthy stuff because he's going to give two-thirds of the income of the Medes and Persian treasury, he's going to give that to the king, so he's got some coin in his treasury. And Esther now owns it. Mordecai becomes her in charge person. Mordecai then gets the ring of the king and is second in command. Oh, what about all the people who are going to be killed? Well, the decree is still out there. The decree of the Medes and the Persians, the king, it cannot be changed. So these people are still going to be fighting for their life. Now they have a right to know that they can fight for their own lives. They can plan to defend themselves against anyone who would take on, because these people were greedy and they were going to take what the Jewish people had, and it was all going to be there, so the Jewish people fought against them, and there was so many thousands of people killed that day. because they tried to take what God had given to the Jewish people, the Hebrew people, and the Hebrew people won the land-grabbing techniques of Haman the hangman. And it ends up that Esther's still queen. Her uncle, who is her father, or her step, or whatever, he's acting, he's like a father to her. He ends up in charge of all of Mordecai's, Mordecai ends up in charge of all of Haman's wealth, and he's second in command of the Medes and the Persians. Daniel's in that courtroom. So now you have Haman, now you have Mordecai, and now you have Daniel. Now you have Esther in the court of the Medes and Persians. Who would have ever thought that a dispersed people, a conquered people, would end up in the courts of the king? You see, that's why I don't know how it would happen. See, that doesn't matter. I don't know how. It doesn't matter. I don't know. That's correct. But that is not to be our statement of faith. Our statement of faith is, God, I know you are able to do all things. So my sermon this morning is, why sit we here until we die? That is true. I wrote it before we did this, and it's going to fit together very well. So anyhow, that's not what I called it. I called it, how far can you stretch? But anyhow, anything else on Esther? So read the book. Right. Esther, if you read through the book, you find that she found favor. She found favor. So she was a person that not only was she beautiful, but she was a person that you just felt natural around her. She didn't make you feel uncomfortable. So when she went into the king and before the king, you know, all these people are trying to be queen, she's trying to be Esther. She knew who she was in God, and that she was confident in that, and that, I believe, is what made her find favor in the king's eyes. And the guy who was over these ladies who were going into the queen to see the king, he loved Esther because she found favor in his eyes. Because she was just that kind of person. So he knew she'd make a good queen. See, the other lady, I ain't going to see the king. Can you imagine that? King wants to see you. I'm not going. Not that dumb guy sitting in his own chair. So I don't think she said that, but anyhow. She lost out. And it was her attitude that took her out of the court. And it was the attitude of Esther, along with her beauty and with who she is as a person. See, that's where I think we have a part. There's a presence, the presence of the Holy Spirit, and we need to recognize that presence, because when you get thrown into the difficulties, it's not you; it's God there with you. God there with you can give you wisdom and insight, and His presence brings peace. In His presence, there is peace. So the peace of God comes in with you. They're with you. And that peace is what people are looking for in a time of conflict or a time of great need. So, Esther, read the book. What do we have next week? Oh, Mary Magdalene. So we'll jump out of the Old Testament into the New. God, we thank you for the blessings you've given us and for these stories that are examples for us. I pray, Lord, that you will help us to see our part in your kingdom and how that you will work through us and use us in each setting of our life, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.